The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Hi, I'm Pastor John Enter, guest hosting with you this week, Time of Grace. My daughter Violet, back when she was about 2 years old, had all the toys in our house completely to herself. And I remember this one time we invited some friends over with their little child, and my daughter Violet's mind was just blown that this friend, this little kid, would play with all of her stuff. Violet marched across the living room, snatched a toy away from that friend, looked at her and said, "Share!" and then marched away. Oh, my wife and I looked at each other like, "Honey, that's not what we meant, Violet, when we taught you to share." You know, truth be told, we as adults, we have a trouble. We have problems in our lives of sharing. We want to be generous. We want to be giving as God commands us, but we struggle. We like to surround ourselves with our stuff. In today's message, Pastor Mark is going to open up God's word to you and show you how in Jesus, he can lead you to live that generous life, that freeing life, as God commands you to live.
Got to tell you about the funniest thing that happened to me last week. I had made a contribution to a fundraiser that some friends were having for some family members that were really going through some kind of major stress. And the very next day, I'm getting dressed, reached into my closet and pulled out a shirt, thought it was a clean shirt, put it on, and I heard something crackling and rustling, and I looked down into the pocket, and there inside there was a $20 bill. Now, how on earth did a $20 bill get into my pocket? Was this a little love note from my wife? Would she have tucked that in there? Nah, that's not her style. She would never do that. What, was I so brain dead that I put a 20 in my own pocket and totally forgot? Very possibly. Certainly none of my children would have done that. But you know what I really think is going on here? I think God sent it at just that particular moment to say, "I saw what you did yesterday and I really liked it. And here's my little reminder that you can't outgive me, that you're part of a convection cycle of generosity and resources. In other words, you really can't outgive me, and I'm going to keep it coming to you as you are generous to others." That's what I'd like to talk to you about today, is that convection cycle of resources, because this is another message in the series that I'm calling I Want to Grow. And I'm really talking to myself today, and I'm just inviting you to kind of sit in and listen to some self-talk, because this is an area that I need to work on, and it's just possible that it might be something that you find helpful as well. I want to grow. I want to be better at being a child of God. And one of the ways that I know I need to work on myself is I want to be more generous and less selfish. See, there's a logic, there's a pure, clean logic that discourages generosity, and it's very hard to argue with that logic. If I am generous with other people and I am generous in my offerings to God, I will have less money. And less is less, right? Less isn't more. If I have fewer resources myself, I'll be more unhappy. So it seems a pure act of logic that the more generous I am, the more unhappy I will be. Conversely, the less I give to anybody else, the less generous I am with people around me in their times of need, or the less I give to other people as gifts or tip to people who are doing work for me, the more money I'll have. And the more money I have, the happier I will be. Doesn't that sound logical? In fact, the reverse is true. But only God's word gives us the encouragement and stories and incentive to believe that the reverse is true, that the more generous I am with people, the more generous I am with God, the greater my satisfaction. And best of all, you don't have less when you're done, because God quietly sends you more. Everybody's got reasons not to be generous, if you think about it. In fact, I can't think of anybody for whom generosity is really easy and does not involve some risk and does not involve some degree of sacrifice. When you're in grade school, you're broke all the time. What have you got? A little allowance money, maybe, a little snow shoveling money, a little babysitting money, or some birthday money. That's about it. How on earth can you be generous when you got nothing? When you're a teenager, you're constantly, the pressures are on you constantly to try to scrape up some money from somewhere. How on earth could a teenager be expected, for instance, to give an offering to the Lord in church? Or when you get into college, by now you're really into it. You had to borrow a ton of money to go to college. Now you're in debt. You're running on fumes. Maybe you got a couple of rich friends whose parents bankroll everything, but most people don't. I sure didn't. My parents gave me a great upbringing, but they sure did not load me up with money when I was in college. And so I was very aware of pinching my pennies till they screamed in my college days. You know, I couldn't be expected to be generous to people and to give offerings in my college days. When you're just getting started, you got to furnish your place, furnish your apartment. When you decide you're going to get married, now you're going to be in even greater debt. You decide maybe you want to buy a house. Or children come along and you're constantly scrambling. Man, there was a stretch for about 10 years when my net worth did not move a bit, just because children cost money. They are an investment, a precious investment, but yet they cost you. So I couldn't be expected to be generous when I'm paying off debt and trying to pay for children and all the expenses related to that, right? Okay, suppose you're then getting involved in business. Suppose you own a business. Business owners are loaded with money, right? Well, maybe not, because all the risk of the business is on them. So every dime they have, they're reinvesting. And they may have some accumulated assets, but those assets are all at risk with the business. If the business fails, they know that their personal assets are going to have to guarantee the loans that they took out. When you're getting into your 50s, now you're thinking, oh man, I'm going to be retired soon. I got to save like crazy. I have nothing to spare. And then when you're retired, that's the worst of all, right? Because now you don't have a sustainable income. Now you're not working anymore, and you're on what seniors love to call a fixed income. So frankly, let's just put it out there. It's not convenient for anybody to be generous. All generosity involves some degree of risk. All generosity involves some degree of sacrifice. And God says, do it anyway. As I'm having some self-talk about helping myself to have more generous thoughts, to be less selfish and more outwardly focused, to be more generous with my resources of money and time and other things I can do for people, the impulse for that, the power for that, the guidance and the wisdom for that comes from God's Word. Because, as I said, it's kind of counterintuitive by purely worldly standards. But God's Word has at least three, very powerful messages for me to help me frame my thinking about the way in which I manage my resources in my life. Thought number one is, it's really all God's anyway. It isn't my stuff. It was never my stuff. Whatever's in my wallet at this moment is really just a loan. I'm managing it for my boss. The Bible says in Psalm 50, God says, the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. I know every bird in the forest. Everything belongs to me anyway. So really, I'm not talking about what I do with my stuff. I'm thinking, what am I doing with God's stuff? Secondly, God is lending me this stuff to be part of His business. I'm an employee of His. It's His world. He put me here to dial into His agenda. My agenda of what I'm trying to do with my stuff, my time, and my energy is not designed for me. I'm one of His workers. I'm an employee. And so my business in life is supposed to be God's business. So as I'm thinking, what do I spend, where, on whom, and how, my first question should be, how does this dial into God's overall convection cycle for me to be God's agent in the world? And the third powerful idea is that I'm in a convection cycle, as I've mentioned before, where once you tie into that, that's how your resources get refreshed, sometimes in miraculous ways. It's maybe not always going to be extra money stuffed in a shirt pocket that I wasn't aware of, But God always does that. When you go first, He sends more afterwards. You know what a convection cycle is, don't you? The way in which water moves in our world. God sends radiant energy from the sun to make the moisture on the face of the earth get hot. When it gets hot enough and the molecules move fast enough, it turns into vapor and it rises up. And it rises up into the air because of the energy of the sun. It is then gathered in the air in the form of water vapor and clouds. When God sends a little puff of cooler air, it condenses and it falls down to water the plants and to keep people and animals alive. And that same water that God invented in the week of creation, first week of creation, has been going round and round and round and round for thousands of years. Who knows exactly how many thousands of years, but it's been going round and round all that time in a convection cycle. God does that with resources too. You know, it's kind of counterintuitive to be generous. So God's Word, the Bible, is what gives me the help that I need to keep growing in my Christian faith and learn how to control my own selfishness, how to control my own instincts for hoarding, and to be more generous. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible, if you got one nearby, or your mobile device if it's handy, and turn it to Proverbs chapter 11. There are some profound statements in this book of Proverbs, and I'd like to read just a couple of the Proverbs with you that illustrate God's convection cycle of generosity. In verse 4, he says, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath." Did you catch that? In other words, what God is letting you use in your life is temporary. It's only for your earthly life. After we die, we head into His royal court to give account for the way in which we've spent our lives. And your money that you've accumulated will be of zero use to you at that time. You will walk in empty-handed into God's court. So now, this is only for now, not for our eternity. Secondly, righteousness delivers from death. What does that mean? Righteousness is rightness with God. It's the favor and smile that God has upon us and the willingness to say not guilty, the acquittal we need to pass through that court and on into the everlasting paradise of heaven. Where does that come from? Well, the Bible helps us see that you cannot generate it in and of yourself. I am sinful and you are too. And even my best efforts have some selfishness in it. And all of the years of my life have accumulated ways in which I've broken one commandment of God after another in various ways. I'm not proud of that. It's just a state and effect. And you have that same dilemma. The righteousness you need with God must come from outside of you. It must be given to you. And God loves you so much, He gave you what you need in the form of His Son, Jesus. And His perfect life and perfect death and perfect resurrection are now given to you, and you claim it by faith. And your saying, "I believe in you, Jesus," is like putting His holiness over you like a robe, His righteousness over you like a robe. And you now can stand in that holiness before God to hear His not guilty verdict. Because when He looks at you, He doesn't see a single thing to criticize. So how are you doing on these concepts? I'm pretty much there, but I still need to stay into the Word to persuade me that what I see with my eyes does not reflect the true reality of God's hidden convection system. And so a lot of this I need to accept by faith. The only way my faith is going to grow is if I listen to God's promises. Then I will start seeing things that I might have missed before. A lot of it rotates around the concept of enough. We feel more generous when we feel that we have enough. Satan will see to it that that hoarder mentality will always be whispering in your ear that you never have enough. Now, see, part of that is a good thing. It's good to be ambitious. It's good to work hard. It's good to build up your family's financial security. But that can easily morph into something sick and weird where you never have enough and you just like the Dead Sea, only taking in water and never letting it flow out. You can poison yourself if all you do is collect and take. And God says, no, remember my three mighty principles in order for you to get over this enough hang-up. remember that really everything is mine in the first place, and what I send to you really belongs to me. Second, remember you're working in my business. You belong to me, your stuff belongs to me, and your life belongs to me. I put you here in my world for my agenda. So if you're not dialed into my agenda, then nothing's really gonna work right. You have enough now. And a few minutes ago, I kind of walked with you through all the different stages of life and how there are excuses at every stage of life to be selfish, because I gotta have it, I want it, I need it. At every stage of life, at every one of those, it's important to say, to look to heaven and say, God, I have enough to be working as part of your business. You know, only the Word of God can really give us encouragement to believe those incredible thoughts that everything belongs to God, that I'm really working for God's business, and that I'm in His convection cycle of resupply. Here's another boost for your faith from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's what God says. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. Farmers, more than anybody else, get into God's convection cycle because they know without God's blessing upon their crops, there would be no harvest. Reapers can't reap without God, and the sowers have no seed to plant if God has not provided that reproductive bounty of their store. And He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That's what you do with your stuff. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You see, that's why He's sending you stuff. He doesn't say you will be made rich in every way so that you will really have a barn full for yourself. He says you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Your generosity will give you a personal thrill. Your generosity will honor and worship God as you show Him you really mean it, that you know that everything came from Him. But also the people whose lives you touch and the lives that you change will notice, after they thank you, they will notice the reason by which drives you to be that generous, and they will make that connection and draw the line between you and God and realize they're doing that because God loves them. That makes me want to give thanksgiving to God as well. So I invite you now to take some little personal inventory and see where you're at on these things. Do you really believe that everything you have really came from God? I mean, really, do you really believe that? Assess it right now on a scale of 1 to 10. Are you all in, or are you still kind of murky about that? Do you think of your stuff as acquired by luck? Or do you see it as you've amassed it because of your hard work? Or do you really see that all things in your life are flowing and God's hand is on that faucet? That's a growth point for me. It's probably a growth point for you as well. Do you really see yourself? I mean, seriously, do you really see yourself as working in God's business? Or do you see your life as under your control, where my benefit, my comfort, pampering myself, my personal enrichment, my excitement, my pleasures, and my hobbies are my number one goal in life? Do you see yourself as having been put on this earth to become part of God's wonderful enterprise? Where are you on that on a scale of 1 to 10? Ask yourself and be honest. And thirdly, do you really believe that God increases the store of supplies to people who tie into His agenda and become generous? Whether it's generosity with helping other people, with sharing, with hospitality, with giving a boost, with being a partner and a friend to people, or whether it involves your offerings and your gifts to different ministries. Do you truly believe that God blesses the blessers and that those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed? Do you really believe, where are you on that scale of 1 to 10, do you really believe that your gifts of love to ministries that are ministries of the Word will in fact not impoverish you, but actually enrich you so that you can be generous again tomorrow? These are the things I'm working on. These are the things I now invite and challenge you to work on so that you and I can grow up in our ability to serve the Lord with everything that He's given us. This is how I want to grow, to be more generous and less selfish. Amen.
Hey, I'm John, talking with you this week about change. Do you ever notice that sometimes it seems like God's saying no to the change that you want to make in your life? Even though it would make a lot of sense for God to say yes, it would be great for you, it'd be great for your family, great for everyone around you, and yet you're struggling and just not making any headway. Paul in the Bible knows exactly how you are feeling. He had a change that he wanted to make in his life, a change he needed God to make in his life. Paul called it a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan that tormented him. And the word there, torment, really means to beat down. Paul was feeling beat down, beat up, that the change was not coming in his life. And I think you know what that is like. We need a change, something different, and yet it's not coming. And we say, God, why? Why aren't you giving me this change? Well, when he isn't, he's got a reason, a good purpose for that. He knows better. You see, I've got four daughters, and each one of them has been just fascinated by the dishwasher. I think when that door comes down with the dishwasher, they scream in their minds, new toys, and they come toddling over or crawling over. Well, at the front of any dishwasher is always the silverware, and the shiniest of everything there is the knife. I can't count the number of times I've turned around and I'm loading the dishwasher and there's my daughter reaching for a knife and I get so scared I run over, I scoop her up and she screams and cries because big mean daddy is taking away the bright shiny. God knows if what you are asking for, the change that you want in your life is a bright shiny, something in his wisdom that he understands might actually hurt you. And so he's saying, I'm not going to give that to you, but something different. See, Paul understood that. God spoke to Paul when he wasn't giving him the change that he wanted in his life. Specifically, God said this in 2 Corinthians to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Grace is God's undeserved love, his mercy, his forgiveness that we don't deserve. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul realized that although God wasn't healing him physically, yet Paul was getting stronger as he trusted in God and realized, I can't do this myself. I need someone bigger than me and stronger than me to help me. May you realize the same is absolutely true for you. When the change isn't happening in your life, how you want it and when you want it, God is there giving you a message. Trust in me, in my power. And that will actually change your perspective and give you joy. That's exactly what happened for Paul. Paul said then, therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. If you want strength in this life, it truly comes through Christ. To realize that no matter what his plan is for you, it's always to bless you and always to prosper you. Even when the change doesn't come the way you want, it's always for your good. I have a letter here from a viewer who writes into Time of Grace asking how to have memories of past, of a lost loved one. This person was married for 67 years and lost her dear husband. And a lot of her friends said, you should have so many happy memories, but she says she's still riddled with tears. And so she asks, how do I turn them into smiles? I would direct you to Matthew chapter 11, where God says, come to me. Come to me when you're weary, when you're burdened, which is another way of saying, come to me when you've got a lot of tears, when you've got a lot of brokenness. And Jesus says there, I'm going to give you rest. And isn't that what we all want? And then Jesus says, yoke yourself to me and learn from me. What do we learn from Jesus? Well, we learn from Jesus that tears are okay. Remember in Scripture, as Jesus is walking to the grave of his dear friend Lazarus, and Jesus knows he's about to raise Lazarus from death to life, and yet Jesus weeps in tears. Why? Well, he's still human, and God built within us a coping mechanism of tears. So don't think, you as a Christian believer, that your tears show weakness. It's you using what God gave to you as a physical aspect to mourn. But then there's a spiritual aspect, and that's where Jesus says, come to me. Yoke yourself to me. And you learn from Jesus that Jesus has a reunion waiting for you in heaven, that Jesus can turn those sad memories of loss into ones of happy memories of gain, to be thankful for all the years that God gave to you. I pray that's an encouragement, not just to this person who wrote in, but to any of you who are missing a loved one that's lost just on this side of heaven. Yoke yourself to Jesus. Pray to Jesus. Rest in Jesus, and He will give you strength. I'll be back to pray with you soon. We sincerely thank you for all your generous love and support coming from a heart redeemed by Jesus and then overflowing in generosity to what we do here to serve Jesus and to serve you. Can I pray with you? Christ Jesus, I thank you. And thank you so much for the rich generosity that you have poured out onto us with your mercy and with your love. Jesus, we don't deserve you. We don't deserve all that you do for us because in our core, we get selfish. We like to hold on to the things that you have given to us. But Lord, in you, we have mercy. Lord, in you, we have strength. Thank you for transforming us. Thank you for changing us and opening up both our hearts and our minds to live generously as you do for us. Thank you, Jesus. Give us peace. In your name we pray. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor John Enter. Have a blessed week.
It all starts now. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.